I appreciate that. Well, you should have a lesson. We're continuing our series on Press On, and tonight we want to cover the topic of sincere friendships, and Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24 will be our text verse, or spring verse, if you will, that we're going to jump off of. If you need a copy of the lesson, slip your hand up. Men can bring that right by to you. Make sure you have one. Got a friend here, Ken. There you go. Anybody else? Sincere friendships. Well, VBS is going to be starting next Monday, and that's what all this stuff is up here. Platform is being destroyed, as usual, for VBS. And we're going with his story, taking it off the theme of Toy Story. And I think it's going to be a lot of fun. They're making a lot of stuff up here and a lot of props. So be praying that God will bring it all together, and pray that we'll have a lot of children come out. And maybe you can invite your neighbor's kids or some people you know, friends, family, and get your kids out here so they'll hear about the Word of God and certainly learn how to have a relationship with Christ. Proverbs 18:24 says, "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." It's amazing how much the Bible has to say about friendships and how we're supposed to relate one towards another. It talks about the fool. It talks about the wise person. Paul talks about us being separated from the world, and we're not supposed to be friends of the world. And so the Bible has so much to say about that. I thought it'd be good to remind ourselves of some of the verses in the Word of God, especially in Proverbs, where we're going to be looking tonight, in reference how to have friendships that are sincere, pressing on in sincere friendships. This chapter 18, and I'm just going to highlight a few of the verses here. You can see the verses identified for you. This chapter certainly is dealing with friendships and relationships, speaking as it ends. "A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother." So, first of all, verse number 2, it tells us, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover it." And so with a foolish person, we need to be careful when we have friendships with a foolish person, because a foolish person has no delight or no desire to gain understanding. And certainly if we're not aware of the people that we're around and people who we are connected with, they will influence us also to be growing and maturing in our walk with God. And if a foolish person has no desire to come to a real understanding of things, then they can influence you the same way. I watch teenagers all the time deal with this. You have kids that aren't interested at all in learning, and you get your kids start hanging out with them, and the next thing you know, they're disconnected and they don't want to learn anything. And so we have to be careful about connecting with the foolish. And notice in verse 3, it deals with friendships with the wicked person. It says, "When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy reproach." And so if a wicked person is a person who is always contemptible, you need to be careful about being around someone like that, because the next thing you know, you're going to start taking on their character trait and start acting just like them. And so these influences of friendships. Verse 8 deals with a talebearer. Notice it says, "The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly." And so if you're going to be around someone who is spreading rumors and gossiping about others and tearing other people down, realize this, that what they're saying and what they're doing is not benefiting anyone, is not edifying anyone, but rather is tearing those people down. And so a sincere friendship with someone like that, I would stay away from, because of the fact I'm going to start becoming critical in my conversation, and I'm going to become disrespectful in my relationships with others. And so we have to be careful about having a friendship with a talebearer. Notice also verse 9, "With a slothful person, says, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. And I just know this, people who are energetic will stir up energy in someone else. And if you're around someone who is just lazy, just doesn't want to do anything, the next thing you know, you're just following that example also. And so I don't want to be around a slothful person, because all he is a great waster of time, a great waster of effort, great waster of talents and abilities. And so I want to be around somebody who's positive. I want to be around somebody who is getting something done, because I don't want to just slump down in my life, my character, and who I am because of the friendship I have with a slothful person. Well, verse 11 deals with relationship with a wealthy person. Verse 11 says, a rich man's wealth is a strong city, is his strong city, and as a high wall is his own conceit. And so we have to be careful even with those who have much wealth, because of the fact they depend upon their wealth as far as giving them prestige and strength. And wait a minute, we don't want to be puffed up in pride and start thinking that we can stand on our own. We want to depend on the Lord, and we want to rest in his goodness and his power to provide for us. And so watch out with this wealthy person who is just simply prideful about all they have or all they've achieved, because of the fact that they're going to lead you into a spirit of pride. Notice in verse 19, with an offended brother. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And you get somebody that is offended over everything, and nowadays everybody's offended by everything. And but a brother in Christ who gets offended over something, you try to win them back to the Lord. You try to get them back right with God. And I'll tell you, yeah, it's easier to go out and get an unsaved person saved than it is to try to get a brother who's offended over something corrected and back in walk with God and in friendship with you. And so we need to be careful that we're not deliberately becoming an offense just because of the fact how difficult it is to get someone who's offended back in a good relationship again. Notice with the spouse in verse 22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. And so we want to respond to our spouses in a proper way. Oftentimes I've done marriage counseling where people, you know, the husband or the wife, it goes on both sides, will say, well, I just don't love that person anymore. Or I just don't like that person anymore. And I always follow up with, well, you're the one that married them, amen. So deal with it, get it right, and walk with God and do what you're supposed to do as a Christian, and make sure that your relationship as a husband or a wife is what it's supposed to be. You might not be able to control someone else's actions, but you can control your reaction to them. And so with a spouse. And then, of course, our text verse, verse 24, is just simply with friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And so if we're going to be have friends, then we have to show ourselves friendly. You know, I've watched over the years people come in church and they'll walk through and then they don't talk to anybody, won't reach out to anybody, and then they leave and they say, well, the church is unfriendly. Well, if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. We as a church need to reach out to people who are visitors or new in the church or whatever. We must show ourselves friendly. Why? Because we want to be friends with them. And we're going to be friends with them. That means we got to put some effort in this thing and reach out. Each of these relationships will affect you in some way, either in a positive or negative way. And so you can't ignore the reality of the effects of your friendships. And, iron sharpeneth iron. Amen. And so if that's the case, that means every relationship that we have is either sharpening us or it's dulling us. And so we have to be careful about who our friends is. We know that man was created as a social being. That means he does not live unto himself. God created Adam. He said, it's not good for man to be alone. And he said, I'll make for him a help meet. And very quickly, God established this, the ability of man to socialize and the necessity of a man to socialize. And so we need to have friends, and we need to be sincere in our friends. And so that means that we must be objectively consider how are we developing these sincere relationships or friendships. And if I was to have people come in and just say, okay, I'm going to random get people that in some way are connected with you and have them stand up and testify what type of a friend you are, what would they say? We kind of get our ideas of what we think we are as friends and what would other people say about us. So let's consider sincere friendships tonight. And there's a lot of verses we're going to look at. Number one, we need to avoid negative friendships. And you need to teach your children this because they always are succumbing to the peer pressure that's in their life. And, you know, it's just amazing to me if a teen skateboards. Now, skateboards aren't sinful. But it's just interesting to me that when kids get involved with skateboarding, all of a sudden their attitude changes. All of a sudden their dress changes. All of a sudden the hat's got to go on crooked. And all of a sudden it's what's up, you know, and all this. And, you know, and wait a minute. I feel like, well, where did this kid come from? That wasn't that kid. But as soon as they get around that culture, that's the way they dress. Adults, men, you get a Harley motorcycle. Oh, boy, you went quiet on that one. Why is it that whenever you get a motorcycle, all of a sudden you got to wear a do-rag and leathers and all this, that, and the other? You know, that's what makes it. I know when I was in California, when I was in the Marine Corps, I had a motorcycle and had the suede coat with the fringes on and everything, easy rider riding. Yeah, you're all laughing, amen. It was a sight, I tell you that, a sight to behold. And why is that? Because of the fact that the people that we were hanging around dressed that way and acted that way. So when we talk about sincere friendships, we need to acknowledge our interactions with other people do affect how we act, how we dress, how we interact with others. And so we need to be careful. We need to avoid negative friendships in our life. First of all, those who tempt you to sin. Proverbs chapter 1 in verse 10, Solomon helps us to understand this. He says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause, let us swallow up them alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall find our houses with spoil." He says, "Cast in thy lot among us, and let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their paths." I think it really requires of us to develop the character enough to say, you know what, if somebody is tempting me to do wrong, tempting me to disobey, tempting me to and be involved in some type of sin, that is somebody I don't want to be around. And so we have to be careful about that. We all talk about teenagers and their peer pressures, but hey, we got peer pressure as adults too. And there's peer pressures among preachers. You know, you get preachers and doing things that are not right and aren't appropriate. And you get this pressure on you like you shouldn't say anything or do anything or separate from them or whatever. And the next thing you know, they're influencing us for a negative situation. And so need to avoid negative friendships, those that would tempt you to sin. But also those who are lawbreakers. In Proverbs chapter 28 in verse 7, certainly you don't want to be around someone who's tempting you to sin, but you don't want to be around somebody who's breaking the law. It says, "Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of riotous men shameth his father." And so we not only have the laws of the land that we need to obey and observe and respect, but wait a minute, we have God's law as a believer We have God's law to hold on to and respect and not be willing to associate with and be close friends with those who are just constantly breaking the law. And, it's amazing in our society, our culture nowadays, it's like if you break the law, that's okay. We embrace that. And we don't want to say anything against anybody who's breaking the law. But yet we're constantly building these influences that are negative, and our society's becoming so corrupt and out of control. And it's because of the fact we're not willing to say, I'm not going to hang around somebody who's breaking the law. And those who break the law, those who are drunkards and gluttons. Notice in Proverbs chapter 23 in verse 20. Says, be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. And so you certainly don't want to be around somebody who is a drunkard and somebody who's a glutton. And why? Because you're going to take on their character traits. And I've shared before, you know, how I started drinking, and it was because of a friend of mine just saying, hey, let's get a beer, and one beer is not going to hurt. And I should have, right at that moment, had character enough to say, get out of my car. I don't want to have any fellowship with you. I don't want to be your friend. Now, I wasn't a Christian at the time, but I should have put him out of my car anyway. I should have had enough character to say, I'm not going to allow that person to influence me to go down that path and down that track. And we as adults ought to be having at least enough character to make those type of decisions so we can be an example to our children. But we ought to be able to instill in our children enough character that they're not to embrace drunkenness and gluttony, but rather they're to separate from those things. And somebody who is like that is not a positive influence in their life. So avoid negative friendships. Those who gossip. In chapter 20 of Proverbs, in verse 19, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 19, says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets, therefore meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. And so we must be careful that we don't hang out with those that are gossips, that are always talking about someone, always talking about situations that they really don't have the information about. Let me just say this. If somebody is gossiping to you about somebody else, when you're not there and they're with somebody else, they're talking about you. Always. Don't say, oh, well, they wouldn't talk about me. Oh, yes, they will, because that's their character. In Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. Amen. And much of the problems that happens in churches, and just it seems like you can't get over some of the problems, I'm telling you right now, flat out, it's because of gossip. Period. Because of gossip. Because people, gossip is somebody talking about something they do not have information about that is private in somebody's life that should not be shared to begin with, and it's embellished because they want to get a rise out of that person they're talking to. And gossip has no place in the life of the Christian, and certainly does not have any place in the life of the church. I have often said the biggest problems in churches is people's perception of situations. It's not the truth and reality of the situation, it's their perception of the situation. Their perception of the situation they get from gossips. And it is a sad thing because of the fact it destroys so many people and it hinders so much of what ministry God could do in the church, because we just will not choose, we will not have the character to say, I'm going to avoid those who are gossips. And I don't know why we feel bad for the gossip. You know, somebody gossips to you, you need to rebuke them. Somebody starts talking to you about somebody, you need to look at them and say, well, you know what? Why don't we go see so-and-so so we can get this straightened out? I'll guarantee you do that one time to a gossip and they won't come to you again with another story. Avoid the negative friendships of the tempter, the lawbreaker, the drunkard, and the gossip. We need also be careful. We need to stay away from those who are angry and violent. In Proverbs chapter 16 in verse 29, it says, a violent man entices his neighbor and leadeth him into the way that is not good. So we don't want to certainly be around somebody who is violent and always picking a fight, always out of control, because definitely what they're going to do is in the end, they're going to lead you to become just like them. The interesting thing is when you deal with counseling and you have children that are angry and yet they're out of control, you have adults that grow up and they're abusive, they're verbally abusive, physically abusive. You can always track it back to the parents doing the same thing. All the kids are doing are patterning their life after what they grew up with. Now, I don't think we need to justify wrongdoing because of our environment in which we were raised and the background that we have, because there's always victory in Christ. He always gives us power to overcome those things. But I'm just saying this, those negative friendships that are with people who are aggressive and angry and violent, it is going to rub off on you, and you're going to relate to others that way also. Proverbs 22 in verse 24 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. Now, folks, the Bible can't get much clearer than that. Amen. And I've had people argue, well, you know, I mean, I just, you know, he's my friend. She's my friend. Well, then why are you becoming so negative? Why are you getting out of control? Why is that affecting you in that way? You know, I tell you one thing. I had a young, one of the kids in our school this year. I think he was fourth grade or something. I don't really remember. It was around that bracket somewhere. But angry? Oh, my goodness. That kid, you talk about anger. I thought he was going to smack me around. I mean, that kid was out of control. And I was dealing with him in my office, and he was doing all this stuff and looking down. I said, I had enough of this. I told him, I said, boy, you sit there and pick up your head, and you look into my eyeball. I said, you're not going to disrespect me like that. And I said, I don't care about this foolishness you're talking about. You're angry about this and angry about that. You're going to stop it right now. And I had some work to do in here. And I told him, I said, I got work to do. I'm not sitting here fooling with you. I said, get up and sit in that. I made him sit in that chair all the way over back there. And I told him, you're going to sit there while I'm doing what I'm doing. And you're not going to slouch down. You're not going to sleep. And you're not going to whine and cry. You're going to knock it off right now. And he sat over there and he started to, he's acting like he's going to throw up. And I went over and I told him, I said, boy, I'm going to tell you right now, you throw up on my carpet, you're cleaning it up. I said, so knock it off. You know what? He was fine. He was fine. You know why he was out of control? You know why he's so angry? He sees the anger in his own parents, and it frustrates him, and so he starts acting it out, and nobody will make him stop doing it. That's right. And so it just builds up frustration until he gets violent and out of control. I'm going to tell you one thing right now. That boy sat there fine. For the next hour, he sat there. I'm not going to allow negative friendships to corrupt me. I'm not going to hang out with people who are angry and violent. I'm not going to hang out with the gossip or the drunkard or the lawbreaker. I'm not going to hang out with those that are always tempting you to sin. Why? Because it will affect you and leading you and influencing you to become just like them. I thought we're supposed to be molded into the image of Christ. So I'm going to avoid negative friendships, because there is a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to follow after him. So just as important as it is for us to press on in avoiding negative friendships, it is important for us to embrace positive influences and positive friendships. I mean, if somebody is really being a positive influence in your life, then that's somebody you want to connect with and somebody that you want to allow their life to mentor you as you both grow in the image of Christ. So who could that be? That would be the person who can be trusted. In Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. That's who I'm going to connect with. That's who I'm going to embrace, is the person who can be trusted. There are people, there are men in this church that there's some very personal things I've shared with. And I've shared with them because I trust them. But there's others I wouldn't tell a soul. And you're looking at me funny. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just being dead honest with you tonight. You need to embrace people that you can trust. And if you can't trust them, then get away from them. If you can trust them, then embrace that friendship. Because I'm going to tell you, there's not many people you can trust nowadays. So you need to embrace those that you can trust. Notice in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 9, Proverbs 17 and 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter spreadeth very friends. And so if I share something that's heavy on my heart, I need prayer, a prayer warrior to pray with me. I am thankful that I can find somebody that I trust and I can be transparent and clear about the burdens on my heart. And that's somebody I want to be with because it's a positive influence, a positive relationship in my life. So the person who can be trusted, you ought to embrace. The person who sticks with you in trouble, you ought to embrace. Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 17, it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And so we want to stick with people who will be with you in times of trouble. You know, it's always interesting. I love being a pastor. I really do. I wouldn't want to do anything else in the whole world. There's nothing that you could entice me into doing. And I love being a pastor, but it's just interesting to me over the years with whatever church I've pastored three churches, when troubles happen, difficult times come, it's amazing the ones that get up and run. And it's like, don't go anywhere. There's problems in the church. Well, stay. Let's straighten it out. Amen. You know, wait a minute. We're supposed to stick close to one another. We're supposed to help one another. We're not supposed to run out on each other. Marriage starts to get hard or whatever. You don't run out on your marriage. You stick it out and you support one another, encourage one another, pray with one another. I mean, so we want to be connected with and embrace the person who sticks with you in a time of trouble. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. Now, I don't know about you, I broke a tooth before, and it doesn't feel so good when that nerve is exposed, amen? And so if you're dealing with somebody that's unfaithful in times of trouble, I'll tell you, it hurts. And so if you have somebody that's going to be faithful even when trouble comes, hallelujah, you want to hold on to that person. What a great friend. What a positive relationship that you can have because they don't run out on you when troubles come. And may I say, there's always troubles that are going to come. Right. I don't care when it is or how old you are, or whether you're single, or whether you're married, you're a church member or not a church member, it doesn't matter. Troubles are going to come. So I want to have friends that will stick with me in the times of trouble. But also the person who will give you sound counsel is someone you ought to stick with and embrace. Proverbs 27 and verse 9 says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by the hearty counsel. And so, you know, I don't know about you, but I know there's times I need counsel. And I'm thankful for the person that I can go to and talk to, and they'll give me sound counsel. They won't just try to puff me up, or they won't try to tickle my ears, but they'll use wisdom that comes from the Word of God and give me direction and instruction on how I need to respond to the situation I'm going through. That's somebody I want to embrace. And I want to enjoy their friendship together. But also Proverbs chapter 27 in verse 5, notice you want to be embracing a positive friendship. The person who will not pamper you, but will be honest with you. And Proverbs 27 and verse 5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So we want to be able to have friends that will be faithful and honest to us, not pampering us, but simply being honest with us. Verse 17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So it's providing that counsel, not pampering, but being honest. And so I want to embrace people like that. That's sincere friendship when someone's willing to come alongside and say, you know what, I think you need to change this. I think you need to take care of this situation in this way. You know, you did that wrong. You know, the amazing thing is we all do something wrong sometime. And so it's all right when somebody comes alongside of you in a spirit of love, a spirit of support, a spirit of honesty, because they're sticking with you in the time of trouble and say, hey, wait a minute, I'm not going to coddle you. I'm just going to be honest with you. You need to get this situation straightened out in your life. Be thankful for somebody like that because they're concerned about you and your walk with God, and you can continue on. So be willing to avoid those negative friendships, but embrace the positive friendships. Then number three, we need to follow personal friendships. And this personal friendship is really, I'm focusing in on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is a friend who is always honest with us. I'm thankful that God always tells us the truth. There's never a time when he doesn't tell us the truth. And I'm thankful anytime I go to the Bible and I read it, there's always a word for me that's going to be a straightforward and honest. So he's always honest with us in his person. In John chapter 8, in verse 45, it says, because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. I'm just thankful over and over again in the Gospels, you read that Jesus is presenting himself in who he is, just as a truthful, honest person. Amen. And that's why he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so Jesus Christ is a personal friend to us because he is always honest with us about who he is and what his expectations is for us. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, we see that he is always honest in his purpose. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, Jesus is comforting his disciples because he is revealing to them that he's about ready to be crucified. And as he's about ready to be crucified, he says, now, wait a minute. What I'm doing, I want you to understand that what I'm doing is what's best for you. And it is best for you. You don't want me to depart, but it is best for you for me to depart, because if I don't depart, the Comforter will not come. So what is he doing? He's being honest with his disciples, but he's laying out his purpose. He's laying out his plan for them to be able to receive the Comforter, which was the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is a friend who is always honest with us. So I think as a person, we make an application. As a person, we just need to be people of honesty. Amen. And in all of our dealings. And sometimes it's not easy to be honest. When somebody asks you a question, and you know the answer to the question is going to be offensive, you have a tendency to be tempted to hedge a little bit, not actually tell the truth. No, we need to be honest. Need to be honest. Amen. Speaking the truth in him. Amen. So we need to speak the truth honestly all the time and not a hedge on these things. So honest in his person, but also in his purpose. As you follow after Christ, in the friendships we develop with others always have a purpose for it. And God is not willing that any should perish. So we know our relationship, our friendship, our honesty with the unsaved is for the purpose of getting them saved. But we're supposed to love one another even as Christ loved us. And so our love that we have for one another is just not a manipulative type of love or a selfish type of love. It has a purpose. It's demonstrating the love of Christ that has for us. And so Jesus was completely honest in who he was in his being because of the fact that he wanted them not just to know who he was, but understand his plan and his purpose for them. And so I want to be a friend that's sincere in helping others understand the plan and purpose of God for them. So Jesus is a friend that's always honest with us. Letter B, Jesus is a friend in his sacrifice. And we certainly understand that he sacrificed himself. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so I'm thankful that Jesus demonstrated what real friendship and real love is, and that is a life of sacrifice. And so it's okay for us to have to sacrifice time. It's all right to sacrifice money and gifts and talents or whatever to be able to be a friend to someone to help them to grow in their walk with God. And so I want to follow the pattern of Christ, not just being honest, but being sacrificial. Last Monday night, we had the Godsmen meeting, and we went through and was doing a study on the phrase, my servant. It's amazing how many times God says, my servant Moses, my servant Jacob, my servant Joshua. We went through there and just looking at all the places where it speaks about being my servant. We are a servant of the Lord. As a servant of the Lord, we develop friendships based on a sacrificing of ourselves. We're supposed to, according to Romans chapter 12 and 1, verse 1, present ourselves a living sacrifice. And so we want to have that type of friendships. But also, Jesus is a friend of the sinner. And I'm thankful that the Christ, who is holy and is pure, was willing to come into this world and be a friend to the sinner that he might be saved and deliver him. In Matthew chapter 11, in verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And so he was concerned about the sinner. He was presenting himself to the sinner that the sinner might be saved. Amen. Notice, first of all, he meets you where you are. You read in Zacchaeus, and we don't have time to read all these verses, but in Luke chapter 19, we read of Zacchaeus being up in the tree because he was short. He wanted to be able to see Jesus coming. And Jesus met him right there and called him down. He said, I'm going to dine at your house tonight. And so he meets us where we are. I don't know where you are in your Christian life right now, exactly how mature you are or immature you are, but I know this. We have a friend in Jesus that he'll meet us right where we are. I remember years ago, old preacher said, men, you need to meet people where they are and take them to where they should be. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did. There's a lot of sinners outside of this door, amen? And we need to meet them right where they are so that we can take them to faith in Christ so their life might be renewed and their life might be changed. So he meets you where you are. Notice he's not only a friend and a sinner because he meets you where you are, but he knows where you've been. I'm so grateful for that. You know, when I got saved, I didn't have to tell God about all my sin because he already knew about it, amen? When Jesus met with the Samaritan woman, she said that she didn't have a husband. And he said, yeah, well, you've said well because you've had five. That's not your husband's now. I mean, he knew what her problem was before. And he leads her to himself. She trusts Christ as her Savior. And she goes into the city and brings men out to see the man who told her all things about herself. And men got saved because of that testimony. Why? Because Jesus is a friend to the sinner. Listen, there's some people you need to befriend, not associate with, not connect with, not yoke up with, but be a friend to them to tell them that, wait a minute, there's a God in heaven who loves you, knows where you've been and what you've been through.
Hey, amen. That's right.
So he knows where you've been. Number three there, he sends you on your way pure.
Amen.
The woman caught in adultery, he didn't condemn her, but he told her, he said, go and sin no more. He makes a difference in our life. You know, we salvation is more than just praying a prayer.
That's right.
Salvation is more than getting a ticket out of hell. Salvation is coming to Christ and being gloriously redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and set free from the bondage of all of our sin. I was over seeing Frank Longo today and just had a great time with him. And I told him, I said, he was having such a great time and he's so happy. I told him, I said, Frank, you sure you're dying? You know? He said, I don't know. He said, I think there's some more people from church I need to see, so I guess God's keeping me alive. Amen. That was good. Sounds good. But we were talking about salvation, and we were rejoicing, Dave and Frank and I, and we were talking about salvation. It's more. It's repentance. There is a change that takes place. There is a purity that is experienced because the righteousness of Christ is embedded in us. This idea nowadays, well, just pray a prayer, you're going to heaven. Don't worry, you don't ever have to worry about going to church. You don't have to worry about living a life that's pure and holy. You can just live however you want. That's not being honest. Because the salvation of God is more than that.
Right.
And Jesus was a friend to sinners because of the fact he not only met them, knew where they were because he knew where they had been, but he changed their life and made them pure. The sin no longer reigned in their life. I just think of the maniac of Gadara. What a change came in his life. A man who was bound with chains and cutting himself and crying out and could not be contained, and people were afraid of him and everything. And he meets Jesus Christ, and there he is sitting clothed in his right mind. I mean, there was a drastic change that came in his life. Why? Because Jesus was a friend to the sinner. Well, he's a friend even in betrayal. We know the story of Judas Iscariot. And Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. The guards come in with Judas Iscariot. Judas goes over to kiss Jesus to identify him as Jesus. And Jesus looks in his eyes and calls him friend. How would you respond to the person that's coming up to you to betray you, and you know that's why they're there? Would he be met with resistance, with anger, with aggression, disdain, reviling? How would you respond to him? And Jesus looked him in the eyes and said, friend. Because he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He is a friend that makes a difference in our lives. And so I believe we need to press on in sincere friendships, avoiding those negative relationships and friendships. Why? Because they're only going to breed and instill more negativism in your life. There's enough negative garbage in this world. Embrace friendship. I mean, those friends that are positive influences in your life, count them dear to you. Man, I'll tell you, count them dear. And hold on to them, because I'm going to tell you, they are a source of strength that God has brought into your life to help you to walk in faith with him. But then remember to follow a personal friendship that we have with Jesus Christ. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, and we know that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Sincere friendships. Don't ever take for granted that you're a Christian. Don't ever come to a point in your life where you think it's not significantly important that you have proper relationships and friendships with other Christians. Because I'm telling you, God strengthens us and blesses us through those relationships. So be sure to embrace the positive, amen, and walk with Jesus.